Let us turn again to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and we shall read verse 32. Acts 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Three points arise from this passage. First of all, an apology. Secondly, an alert. And thirdly, an assurance. An apology, an alert, and an assurance. First of all, let us notice an apology. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul gives us 9 marks of a faithful ministry. One mark is consistency. We read of that in verse 18. He says to the elders, "Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." And then in verse 31, we read, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day." He's emphasizing here his consistency, his steadiness. He didn't shift. He wasn't instant in season, but at other times he let things go. Consistency. Then secondly, there is humility. In verse 19 he says, "I was serving the Lord with all humility of mind." This wasn't a preacher who lorded it over God's heritage. He was a meek and a humble man. Then thirdly, there are tears. In verse 19 he says, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears." And again in verse 31 he says, "I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." This wasn't an academic. This wasn't a theoretical preacher. This wasn't some hard-hearted man. This was soft, tender-hearted, emotional man who wept with those who wept. And then fourthly, there is courage in verse 20. He says, "I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." And in verse 27, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." What boldness! How fearless was this man! Then fifthly, there is visitation in verse 20. He says, "I've showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, in the pulpit," he says, "and in the sitting room." Here was somebody who went about his people. He didn't live detachedly and at a distance. And then there is outreach. Not just visiting his own flock, but he says in verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Here was somebody going out with his comfort zone, as it were, his own kith and kin, beyond the Jews, to the Gentiles. He had an evangelistic, a mission heart. Then there is self-denial. Verses 33 to 34, he says, I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Paul, like all gospel ministers, is basically saying here, I denied myself for your good. And he's saying really the most painful thing you could have said to the Apostle Paul is, you're in it for the money. And so he says here, you yourselves know that this is not true. I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Self-denial. And then there is example. Not just word, but deed. In verse 35 he says, I have showed you all things. Not just preached it and told it, but showed you all things. How that so labouring ye ought to support the weak. And then, ninthly, charity, love. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. 9 marks of a faithful gospel ministry. And which minister can read these things without feeling utterly and totally condemned? Which minister can read these and not say, failed, 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 failed? Which minister wouldn't love to be able to part as Paul did and say, 9 marks and I've got them all? Surely most, if not all, ministers of the gospel come to this ideal minister and confess, I have fallen far short. Not enough consistency. Not enough humility. Not enough tears. Not enough courage. Not enough visitation. Not enough outreach. Not enough self-denial. Not enough example. Not enough charity. And so, I cannot but stand here tonight and give an apology for manifold, repeated failures. These things, of course, every minister has to take to his Lord, to whom he shall be answerable. But the solemn fact is that this failure, this inability to reach the ideal, has consequences. Spiritual consequences, even eternal consequences. And so, I leave, as I'm sure every minister since Paul leaves his congregation, with confession, with repentance, with an apology. And yet, for all the failures, for all the inability to match up, I think to a considerable degree, before God, I can say, I am clear of your blood. Not as clear as I would like to be, but clear enough so that you have no excuse that will avail with God. That you cannot point to the judgment day, to David Murray or to any other minister, and say their faults and their failings are to blame. They had an influence, sure, but they were not sufficient to give you an excuse. And it is surely the earnest desire of every minister, as it is of myself, that no blood will be shed from the souls of this congregation, that you will escape for Jesus' sake, that you will have heard enough, that you will have been able to overcome the failures enough, to see enough of Christ, and to hear enough of the warnings, and to know enough of the gospel, so that you will indeed be without excuse. An apology. Secondly, we'd like to notice an alert. The apostle here highlights two dangers when he leaves this congregation. There are dangers without, and there are dangers within. He says, for example, in verse 29, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Here's a classic situation. Here are sheep. Here's a shepherd. The shepherd's removed. And maybe the wolves and the wild animals that had been previously beaten off or scared of or kept their distance suddenly see an opportunity and pounce on the congregation, pounce on the flock. He says they are grievous wolves. And make no mistake, there are grievous wolves. Not little animals, of course. And it may not even be physical. It may not even be human. It might be. There may indeed be human beings, people, men, women, in church or in state, who will rise up as a great threat to the Church of Christ. And a congregation has to be especially careful at that time of confusion or uncertainty, when a minister is removed. And so it's a time to be alert of dangers without. But he says, there's also the possibility of dangers within. Also, verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. It seems awful harsh words, doesn't it? He's speaking to his beloved elders, and yet he says to them, this is possible, that even of your own selves could one arise and cause a lot of damage, speaking perverse things and drawing away, creating a faction, causing disunity, and breaking up the congregation. Now, that can come in many forms. It doesn't have to occur like this, of the elders, or of somebody rising up and speaking perverse things. We've seen that in the church, though, haven't we? And it can happen again. Paul has seen it in time after time, in country after country, in city after city. He leaves, and immediately, from without and from within, trouble comes. And he's alerting them. He doesn't want to leave them in a false sense of security. It's time for awareness and alertness and action. Because he then addresses the elders in verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Take heed. First of all, to yourselves. Now, of course, this is true of our beloved and faithful elders, but it's true of us all. Yourself first. Take heed to yourself, that you be not the cause, that you be not the catalyst of this danger. Take heed to yourselves. And then he says, and to all the flock, not just your favourite part of the flock, not just most of the flock, not just the faithful ones in the flock, not just the peaceful ones, but to all the flock, the strays, the wanderers, the disruptive. Here is a great task which requires great prayer, especially for our elders and our interim moderator, but also for all who have a pastoral heart in the congregation. We all, maybe the elders have the whole congregation, but others are in a village, others are in a family, and each has their own little flock, maybe just one or two, maybe many, but each has a responsibility. To all the flock. Here the elders are told that the Holy Ghost hath made them overseers. They've been appointed by the Holy Spirit. They've been anointed by the Holy Spirit, equipped for the task, given the gifts, and they shall be accountable to the Holy Spirit for their appointment and their anointing and how they have used it. And so here Paul says, take heed to yourselves, to all the flock. But he goes further. He doesn't just say take heed, he says feed. And in a way, this is how we take heed. This is how we protect the flock and care for the flock. I remember when we were training for the ministry in the college, there were many, many ideas, methods, theories about how to keep and build a congregation, and some complicated systems and marketing ideas, and all sorts of things were being floated and still are in the Christian church. And I remember talking to an old minister, and he said, no, no, here's the key. Feed the flock. Feed their hunger, and they'll be happy. They'll be content. They'll be strong. They'll be healthy. No shortcuts. Feed the flock of God. And it's here described as the church of God. Not my church, not the elders' church, not your church, not our church. This is the church of God. How do we know? Well, he says it's blood-bought. which he hath purchased with his own blood. Will that not help us to keep a right view of the church? Bought with his own blood. Is he going to give it up? Is he going to walk away? Is he going to be careless about something he bought with his blood? Never. He won't give up an inch of it, not a millimetre of it. And here is the motivation for taking heed and feeding. It's God's church, it's blood bought. How do we feed? What is the feeding? Well, Paul brings it before us in verse 21, first of all. What did he testify? What did he teach? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Here are the great drumbeats of the gospel pulpit. Repentance towards God, faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sums it all up in verse 24. He speaks of the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. This is what feeds the flock. This is what will protect the flock. As long as the grace of God is preached, and the way to it through faith and repentance. That would be enough, wouldn't it? That will feed our souls. That will protect our souls. Nothing more, nothing less. Well, I've been here 7 years almost. And I hope that these two great beats have constantly been heard. Repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. But above all, I hope that this thumping sound has been heard and has reverberated in your hearts. The grace of God. I know, every minister knows, they can be here 7 years, they could be here 70 years, preaching the grace of God, Sabbath after Sabbath, weeknight after weeknight, and after 7 years, after 70 years, there will still be people in the congregation who think salvation is by the law. It's incredible, isn't it? It's astonishing. How can this drumbeat be beaten out every single week and every single weekday? How can it be through different voices that come into this pulpit? And they're still, after 7 years, 10 years, 20 years. Are you still here tonight, friend? After these years, when you've heard grace, 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 and you're still thinking, law, law, law. What can I say but one more time? One last time. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. There's nothing a minister enjoys saying more than that. That's our life. That's our delight. Maybe yours too, dear friend. An alert. And then finally here we have an assurance. For all the minister's failures, for all the dangers within and without, here we have something solid and encouraging. Paul says as he leaves in verse 32, and now, brethren, after all that, I've given you my warnings, but now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. What does commend mean? It means to place something valuable alongside someone who will take care of it. And Paul here looks at this beloved congregation as a precious possession, as a treasure. And he says, I'm now taking it and I'm placing it alongside someone who will take care of it. And so, friends, I would seek to do this evening. I take what has been given to me by God and now give it back. It was given in love, and I give it back to him, knowing that his love is the same and his care is the same. Can we not trust him? Of course we can. You're more valuable to him than you are to me. Great though that value and preciousness is. And so with confidence, without fear, I commend you to God. Not to elders, not an interim moderator, to God. And to the word of his grace. Here Paul is saying, it's not the minister that makes a congregation. It's not the minister that's the source of God and his grace. No, he says, I'm giving you back to the one who alone is God and the one who alone has all grace. Who's all sufficient. He's looking up to God with the eye of faith, and he's confident that God will look down with the eye of favour. I commend you to God. Why? Well, he goes on to tell us, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. There's three things here: to edify, to sanctify, and to glorify. He speaks of this inheritance, this heavenly inheritance. He speaks of sanctification. He speaks of building up. And he traces it all to the minister. No, he doesn't. He traces it all to God and his word. To God and his word. I need edification. I need a minister. No, you need God and the word of his grace. I want to be sanctified and made holy. I need a minister. No. God and the word of his grace. I want to get to heaven. I want this portion. I want this inheritance amongst those who are glorified. I need a minister. No. I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is anyone doubt it? The word of God says it. Can we not take assurance from that? Confidence from that? Build on that? God and the word. That's what we go to. To whom else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. When you're fearful, when you're worried, when problems arise, and they might, when dangers are not just threatened, but maybe even present, when maybe another minister might not come for some time, where do we go? Let's go to Acts 20, verse 32. God and the word of his grace. God and the word of His grace. That's Abel. Let us doubt it not. My dear friends, with total confidence, I commend you to God. Let us pray. Our great God, we come to Thee as Thy blood-bought church, and we trust Thee. We would commend ourselves to Thee and pray that Thou would show once again that Thou art able to do all this and much, much more. We thank Thee with all our heart for 7 unforgettable, precious, treasured years. And now we commend one another to Thee. In Jesus' name, Amen.